In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read and take the text just read, but read especially the last two verses once again. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. Fellow believers, the final hours and days of this quarter are much more calm than the close of the semester of the school where I served prior to coming to the seminary in upstate New York. There, believe it or not, they made elaborate plans. They launched an all-out offensive against the greatest peril that faced the campus during exam week. It wasn't cheating, or it wasn't misbehavior of one kind or another, but it was people, students, leaving the scene, quitting their not only careers as college students, but leaving their entire earthly pilgrimage. They took the leap, the big leap, from the suspension bridge. At least one person here knows what I mean. The suspension bridge over Six Mile Creek running through the middle of the campus, 200 feet down. That was it, usually a few days just before the final exams. We don't have that here, and we're very thankful. I like it here much better. We don't have to have the 24-hour red line, hotline, crisis intervention, suicide prevention center. We don't have to station people at either end of the bridge or close to the lake here and wait for loiterers to come in the middle of the night and end it all. We're very grateful and very much blessed. Certainly, I'm reminded of it at the end of the quarter. And yet, there are many similarities between a secular campus and our own campus. Certainly, the pressures which are upon us, and these pressures come to a climax at the end of a quarter. These pressures are also evidences of the law, and they affect us whether we're believers or not. Certainly, to pass the quarter with a degree of satisfaction to ourselves and to our spouses, our parents, our financial supporters, or whoever have you, that is all a part of the demand of the law. And the relationship between faculty and student, between the instructor and the student, as far as the academic world is concerned, is still a relationship of the law. And the final exams and the final papers and the final evaluation is a process of the law. And as this law begins to work and continues to work and develop pressure within the person, he may resort to all sorts of things which are completely out of keeping with his usual behavior. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in this seventh chapter of the letter to the Romans. He's talking about the pressures of the law. The law is the law on the outside begins and attacks and touches sin which is within the body and within the flesh, and that creates a chemical reaction, some kind of a reaction which results in explosions, combustions, whatever kind of fallouts and mixtures and admixtures you may have. To put it in the words of the apostle, sin takes occasion through the law to effect in me all sorts of passions. It ignites, it arouses, it brings out the worst in a person, especially when the law is brought to bear most forcefully upon an individual. That's Romans 7. People have wondered, could an apostle, could even a Christian have written this chapter? And while it oftentimes seems out of character, certainly something like the verse 14, I am ruled by the flesh, I am sold under the bondage of sin, that hardly sounds like a Christian. And the early fathers, especially the Greek fathers, said, well, no, that can't be. That's an unregenerate man speaking that word yet. Others have felt, well, this is just a general attitude, and the 36 times at the I and the oftentimes repeated present tense, that this is only representative of any man who tries to do good and to lead a decent and an upright life. Or people have said that this is and is a reference to the new Christian. The new Christian, as Bernard Ram says, has to learn to trudge through Romans 7 before he can come to the victories of Romans 8, where the scene changes completely. No, we contend this is the normal Christian life. This is the Apostle Paul himself speaking. He is the one who is crying out, wretched man that I am. He is the one that is specifying this as the normal course in every Christian's life. And we are to see this as both a cry of frustration as well as a cry of hope. It is a desperate cry. It's like to the cry of ancient Oedipus. Once he realized that he had killed his father and married his mother, he gouged out his eyes. O Talaiopoulos Anthropos! It is like the cry of Moses when he thought that he was deceived by God when the Egyptians were pursuing, the Red Sea was in front of him, and on either side was a mountain or a desert. Or when Jeremiah, the wailing prophet, was apparently seduced by God, that is the kind of cry, O wretched man that I am. Why this cry? We have already said that it's quite unbecoming a Christian, let alone an apostle, to say something like, I am fleshly, sold under sin. This body of sin is a fleshly body. It is a dead body. It is a mortal body. It is doomed to death, and there is absolutely nothing good in it. Nothing that it does can possibly achieve and accomplish anything good or godly before God. That is the nature. That is, in fact, it is worse than that. It is against that which is good. Everything fleshly, everything somatic is against the law of God. In fact, this is why 5 times in this chapter he says, what I want to do, that I don't do. But what I hate, that's exactly what I do. I always end up. And so this indwelling sin is always nourishing and feeding this kind of a wretchedness within me. This is the point that Paul is making when he cries, wretched man. He is saying, I am completely, or the flesh, the sin in my flesh, working with the law is completely frustrating the will of God in my life. Certainly the end of a quarter is an appropriate time to make that cry of wretchedness, to admit it, who will deliver me from this body of death? But it's not only normal, but it's a good reaction to have. For we note here a note of hope. It's also a cry of hope, but thanks to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the hope that comes like when you see the dawn of a new day. The sun has not yet arisen, but the light is already there. And we say it is already a new day, but the sun has not yet come up. So we can say the power of sin is already broken. It is already paid for. The sacrifice has been made, although we do not yet experience the full relief from that power of sin which has occurred. Or we can say Christ Jesus is already raised from the dead and become the first fruits, and at the same time, His completed and His glory is not yet fully with us in this present life. I am buried with Christ, I have died with Him, and I have arisen with Him, and at the same time, I can say this has already happened, but I am not yet completely separated and free from that old baggage which I have to drag around. Or like what Paul says, I rejoice in the law of God in the inner man, but I see that other law in my members waging war with the law of my mind and taking me captive with the law of sin that is in my members. In short, we see and feel that constant conflict, the law of the mind, where the Word of God, where the Spirit of God wants to rule, but sin, which is within me, always wants to take that Word of God away and usurp power in its place. But the real point of my devotion this morning and the real glorious hope that we have is in this. And that's what I want to emphasize. It's a principle. The principle is man's extremity is God's opportunity. When the law makes me mad, makes me good and mad, arouses everything bitter and evil within me, that is the very time when I cry, O wretched man, but that is also the very time when Christ's grace is ready and begins to work within me. There's a parallel here, I suppose, with our final exams, as we realize that in these exams I have nothing to present to my prof. I have very little knowledge that I can show for the fact that I've been studying under his feet for 10 weeks. O wretched man that I am! But it is that knowledge, it is that confession of emptiness, of wretchedness, that prepares us to begin to work and to gain true knowledge. To put it another way, God cannot rescue me from sin and death, from my flesh and from my body, until I realize my actual situation. Somebody has compared it with a drowning man. A man is out in the sea drowning. We're all on the shore watching. We say, go out and get him, go out and get him, save him. But the lifeguard, the expert in this field, says, wait, wait. Let him go down at least twice, else he'll take you along with him. So God lets us go down twice, and he lets us cry our wretchedness, and he is ready with his grace to help. So I must cry, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the promise is right at the door. The Lord shall deliver me, Paul's last words to Timothy, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and shall preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. This is the truth. This is divine truth. To him the praise forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.